Morning. It is good to see each of you here this morning. I'd like for you to learn a new word today. It's a Russian word. Okay. So you're going to learn one Russian word today. So I'm going to say it slowly, and I want you to say it with me. Воскресенье. Воскресенье. Say it again. Воскресенье. You know what you just said? Sunday. Воскресенье. You said Sunday. And in Russia, every time they say the word Sunday, they say resurrection. Because in Russian, Sunday is resurrection day. Next Sunday, Воскресенье, Brother John will share with us a message about resurrection. He's going to talk about Lazarus' resurrection. Воскресенье. Good, good. I want to emphasize a couple of the announcements. If you're in the NYG, would you stand up? Another youth group, would you stand up? Just stand up where you're at. Just stand up where you're at. Okay. Yeah. So I want you to look around and see our young people. And I want you to understand that we're very proud of them. And we're very blessed to have them be a part of things. And tonight is a sort of what about them and about our youth. And so we need you here tonight. Even if it's not your custom, come back on tonight. We need you here tonight to support them and encourage them as other young people from the other areas come to Snetherland to worship God. But I want us to show everybody how much we love and care for our young people. Sit down, NYG. Thank you. Thank you. I want everyone to know how much we love and appreciate them and support them and their work. And I just want us to impress everybody about that. Tammy's out of town. She went to Pigeon Forge with some friends this weekend, and she's on her way back. So I had to, her car was in town, so I left my truck in town. You know, my truck's not the nicest truck in the world and stuff like that. In fact, I just leave the key in it. You know, maybe some of them needs it worse than I do. So I left my truck in town, and I brought her car home. So she's going to be back this morning, so I had to take her car back to town and bring my truck home. I'm a sap. I cry easily. You know that. But I got choked up because this is not my normal habit to be in town and come here on Sunday mornings. But I got choked up driving from Cookeville up here and stuff like that because I placed all these places of worship. And I thought about you people. And I know very often we say that you honor us by choosing to worship with us. But it just really came home to me this Sunday. I mean, this morning is driving through. That people have choices. And there's something significant about the fact that you choose to worship God with us. There's something important about that. And I just want to say I thank you and I love you for it. And because people sometimes drive big distance to get here and do that. And it's not noticed. We've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount for a few weeks. And to be real honest, it's going to be a few weeks more. Okay? And I want to give you some ways of thinking about it. And maybe relating to it. Don't think of Jesus as having a linear starting point and a concluding point with this lesson. That he's going to say, okay, I got a good 3-point lesson. Point one is this, point two is this, point three is this, point four is this. This is not a linear lesson. This is not a linear sermon. You understand that? There's not a clear beginning and a clear ending. Okay, it's a circular sermon. And Jesus makes a point, he's going to come back and make that same point again. He's going to come back and make that same point again. He's going to make that same point again. Because it's really sort of important to understand that John and I will be doing lessons, and some of us, well, we heard a little bit of that the other day, but we're going to hear a little bit more as you go through. This is the longest sermon recorded of Jesus. It has so much of who he is in his teaching and what he's looking for us to be like, salt and light. And so we begin looking at where he wants us to be. And so just understand that some of this stuff is really, really hard. And I'll be real honest, there's parts of this that John and I find hard to teach and preach about. Because it's hard stuff to do. It's hard stuff to live out. But this is from the mouth and lips of Jesus. And it's worth us struggling with. It's worth us getting down with it and trying to apply it and become it. So he revisits, if you will, the Beatitudes throughout the lesson. And he sort of makes them deeper. So instead of thinking as a linear perspective, think about throwing a rock in a pond or a body of water and how the ripples come out from it. So think of the Sermon on the Mount as being a ripples. The Beatitudes was a rock chunked in the middle. And there's constant ripples and implications of this that Jesus is going to bring out over and over again throughout this sermon, three chapters. So from the very beginning, I said that I have two jobs. Angela's here this morning. She's heard this in my class before. I've got two jobs to teach you in COU in 6300. One is personal identity, professional identity, and ethical decision-making process. Same thing, Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, I want you to know who you are. You are salt. You are light. Okay? And I need to tell you how you're going to live out amongst each other and amongst other people. Your ethical decision-making processes. How are you going to live out being my disciple in this world? So when we understand Matthew chapter 5, verses 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Jesus is picking this thing back up again. He didn't start with the Beatitudes. Okay, now forget that part. Forget the blessings. We said he didn't start this with command. Remember, we talked about in the Beatitudes. These are not a bunch of commands. These are not commands. They're blessings. But now he says, and talking about these blessings, let me tell you some real life applications. So Jesus begins to say some real world situations that define meekness and peacemaking. In the 6300 ethics class, I have this little cigar box. I don't smoke cigars. It's just a handy thing to have. Okay, and in this box, I have typed up all these different real life situations that future counselors and school psychologists may have to deal with. And so I'd bring the box to class, and they open the box, and they have to open up the situation, read it to everybody, and say, okay, now what would you do? What would you do? Okay. And of course, we have a code of ethics they have to sort of articulate, okay, this is according to the code of ethics. And sometimes they get stuck and say, okay, you can ask for help. You can ask one of your colleagues to help you. But it's a very helpful class because they sort of have to apply theory to reality. We know that we want to do good work and don't do any harm. I mean, sort of the Hippocratic Oath type thing. We want to do really good stuff. But, okay, what's the application of that? And Jesus is saying, okay, the Beatitudes is a place of blessing. Let me tell you how to get there. Let me tell you how to get there. And so it begins to give you some real life. These are the things these people dealt with on a daily basis to help define meekness and peacemaking. So Jesus is clearly articulating the blessings of being meek and the blessings of being a peacemaker. Now he says, now here's what it looks like in real life, in your everyday situation. Matthew chapter 5, 38 through 42. You have heard it that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. And from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. There's some hard stuff in that. Amen? If anyone has figured this one out and you're good at this, raise your hand and let me let you talk. Because I'm still trying to figure this stuff out. Because this is not dispositionally who we are. I mean, we sort of like the ideal eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You hurt me, I hurt you back. Right? You got a brother or sister at home? Some young folks say, they hit me first. Right? That's what you're saying? They did it first. I'm eye for eye, tooth for tooth. They started it. We're like, well, that's biblical, right? Right? No, Jesus says that's not the way it is. You've heard it said that. In fact, we'll look at that text in just a moment. One of those situations in that text occurs. But this is another one. Don't resist an evil person. If someone slaps you, give them the other cheek. I got another one right here. If anyone wants to sue you, they say tunic, we would say shirt. They say, you know, I'm going to take the shirt off your back. Okay, well, here's my coat too. Well, here's my whole coat. I mean, at the point it gets ridiculous, right? Okay, you just give them everything. And then we have to have this context here to understand what this 1 mile, 2 mile thing is. Even in Israel today, there's a stretch of road called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. It's an ancient road. The Romans built it. They had an expression, all roads lead to Rome. So God chose at a point in time in history when travel was reasonably easy and good to say, okay, I'm going to send my son now because the message has got to be spread. Okay, so in the Via Maris, there's milestones. If you ever drove on the interstate and you see mile marker, what does that mean? It's 1 mile between this one and the next one. Okay. Well, the Via Maris is the same way. There are mile markers. And a Roman soldier had the rights to make a Jewish person bear their load for 1 mile. That was just the consequence of living in the land. If you were a Jewish person, the Romans had sort of won the battle. You were their servants to some degree. And so they could be walking down the road, and their pack got here, and they said, you Jew, get over here. And you're required to go bear their burden for 1 mile. But as soon as you got that mile marker, your obligation ended. You get to loosen that burden and say, okay, I'm done. Fulfill my obligation and find another Jew. Jew, go bear. And bear the burden. Now, I'm sure when Jesus said this, they're looking at, has he lost his mind? I mean, these were oppressed people. This was real-life, everyday situations that they saw. They saw their brethren having to bear the burdens of these Roman soldiers, and they saw it. They didn't like it. And Jesus says, when that happens, go a second mile. Meet your obligation. We go further. These are real life situations that they dealt with. And for some of you, you do too. This is what it means. This is what it looks like to be a meek person. This is what it looks like to be a peacemaker. It's not for the faint-hearted. This is hard, hard stuff. The text that Jesus began with, it actually occurs in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy, different versions of it. But I chose to put the Leviticus text here. Leviticus 24, 19 through 20, if a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, and he has done it, so shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he has caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. Now, There's a lot of stuff in this. Okay. If one, it's not, well, that sounds like a pretty neat thing. you poke my eye, I poke your eye out. You break my tooth, I break your tooth. You break my leg, I break your leg. That sounds like a real good thing to do. Right? There's even more in this. Did you realize that a Jewish man could not go into the place of worship if he had disfigurement? If he was a cripple? If he was blind? Paralysis? Lame? He couldn't even go into the place of worship. That's why they sat outside begging for alms and stuff. God expected a certain amount of perfection to approach his throne. And a person who had a physical disfigurement was considered prohibited from going to the most holy of places. So not only have you hurt him physically, but you may have harmed him spiritually. Okay? And some people tell me, this is a really good system. I mean, it's just equality. You hurt me, I hurt you. On the first read, that's probably what we're thinking. But remember that Jesus is saying, I'm not coming to destroy the law. I'm coming to fulfill the law. In other words, this command is not a command to retaliate. It was to limit retaliation, not to prescribe it. Not to say, if Jerry knocks my tooth out, where's the ball peen hammer? I'm going after his. It was actually to keep people from going further from that. It was actually a way to refrain vengeance. It was actually a way to refrain retaliation. Because you know what? My nature is I want to hurt you worse. Anyone else feel that way? I want you to hurt more than me. Not the same amount. I want you to hurt more than me. So the law was not to promote retaliation. The law was not meant to promote vengeance. The law was actually meant to limit it, that people didn't escalate it. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Those skirmishes you get in with your siblings. You up at one. Okay? You drink the last milk, I'll spit in your glass. See how you like that? Now, y'all act innocent, but I know you do stuff like that. The law was meant to curtail it, not to expand it, not to blow it up, but to actually limit it. And so when Jesus says, I'm here to fulfill the law, he means he's filling full the law of meaning. He's not necessarily erasing the commandment. He said, this is what we really meant by that. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, for two truth. That's not what we meant by that. We meant for you to restrain yourselves, not express yourselves. To restrain yourselves, not express yourselves. An old man was giving a young man advice on marriage. He said, son, you can be happy or you can be right, but you can't be both. Think about that for a minute. You can be happy or you can be right, but you can't be both. So if your ideal of winning an argument is that you have to prove that you're right, you're going to lose. Do I have an amen on that one? Amen, okay, that's what I thought. Some of you don't act like you know what I'm talking about. Guys, you can be right, or you can be happy, but you can't be both. You're going to have to choose a few to lose. And so Jesus is about fulfilling this commandment. Not about a race. Jesus says, limit retaliation. You don't have a right necessarily just to score the even the score. That's not what this is about. Only the one, that is Jesus, who gave radical love, can expect others to do the same. Jesus is inviting his followers to be radical people, to not be like the rest of the world. To be radical. To be different. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: the cross is the only visible power in the world which proves that suffering love can avenge and vanquish evil. We sing the old rugged cross. That symbol represents the world that love does conquer evil. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. While we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. The cross was not a consolation prize for being good folks. We did not deserve it. But God proved his love for us. He willed his love for us. The cross proves that love can avenge and vanquish evil. I mean, I don't have to look far to see evil. Folks, there is absolute evil in this world. And sometimes it looks as if it's winning. I mean, folks, did you see the pictures from Syria of the children that were poisoned in their sleep? Did it not break your heart to know that innocents died senselessly because of evil? I mean, people can radicalize evil, right? Don't you see it? People become so radical and evil that they can't even see good anymore. They can't even see right from wrong. That is the power of radicalization. What Jesus says, there is another way. There's another way besides me getting even. There's another way besides me hurting other people. There is another way, and that's radicalized good. And it's just as radical. So, I said to myself, Mark, this stuff is too hard. So you better find some secrets. You better find something to share with folks that maybe give them some hope that it can be different. So, two secrets. One, your memory verse. You read it earlier. Do you believe it? You believe it? Yes or no? Okay. What does it say? Is it true? So, Jesus says you live by the sword, you die by the sword, right? There'll be a consequence that people face. I don't fully understand everything about God. But I know he asks some really hard things of his people. But we clearly know, I mean, as you go through this week and someone offends you and you want that tooth or you want that fracture or you want that retaliation, you want to even the score, just remind yourselves that, ooh, that memory verse. A man sows what he reaps. God cannot be mocked. So that's the first one. We sacrifice our right, if you will, for retaliation and vengeance to God. He delights in mercy. Hosea and Micah both said that. And Jesus, you know what he says? Go figure out what this means, guys. I delight in mercy, not sacrifice. God delights in mercy. So when you don't get the tooth, or you don't gouge the eyes, or you don't break the bone, or you don't get back, guess what God says? You showed mercy. Guess what? You're blessed. You're going to inherit more than you can imagine. You're a peacemaker. Guess what? You're my son or my daughter today. When I sacrifice my right for retaliation, when I sacrifice my right for vengeance, guess what? God says, you know what? You're blessed. You're a peacemaker. Boy, you're being meek. And you're being blessed by doing that. So you got the first point? God's not mocked. A person is sowing what they reap. Second point. Jesus sort of gave me a hint. Because he sort of changed the tone. He's talking about retaliation stuff. Eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. Going the extra mile. And then he throws this in there. Verse 42 didn't make a lot of sense to me originally. Be real honest. Why did he change tones? Because I can do this. If someone says, you know what, I need some money. Okay, let me have, I like to help people out. Why did he do that? Then I remembered that when Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, he's giving it to people who know the backdrop of Jewish history, right? They know the Jewish history, right? They know the Old Testament. They know the stories. And one of the great things the Jewish people are looking for is Elijah. Well, John the Baptist was sort of exciting to them. They're wanting Elijah. The Jews are there still looking for Elijah. In fact, when Jesus asked them, who do you think, who men said I am? They said, well, someone thinking maybe even Elijah. It was a great compliment because that's what the Jewish people are looking for. But Jesus makes this little statement after making these hard things. I thought, this one's easy. This one's like, who couldn't do this one? You know, somebody needs something. Maybe, somebody needs some money for lunch or work or whatever. Yeah, sure, I'm glad to. Sure, why wouldn't I would do that? Why did she tack that on after these harder ones? I wish he'd led with that one. I wouldn't feel so bad. But remember, they know the background of Jewish history, and we should too. And there's a story in 1 Kings chapter 17 about the widow of Zarephath. Remember the story? There's a drought in the land, great drought, because Elijah prayed it would not rain, and it didn't rain. So he goes down to Kinnereth for a while and spends some time there, and God says, now I want you to go to Zarephath, and you're going to find someone there who's going to provide for you. And so Elijah goes to Zarephath, and there's this widow there, and he says, would you get me a cup of water? And so she goes to give him a cup of water. She says, by the way, would you bring me some bread? And she said, I don't have any bread. And she says, the reason I'm out here, she said, I was gathering sticks enough to go home to build a fire because I've got a little bit of flour left and a little bit of oil left. And I was going to make some bread, and then I was going to share it with my son, and we were going to eat that last meal together, and we were going to wait to die, to starve to death. I never had my kids hungry. I'm blessed. I think you do anything if your kids are hungry. But she went and took the last of their food stuff, made a little bread, and gave it to the prophet. She got the next day. Guess what? A little bit of flour, a little bit of oil. Well, she made bread. And the next day, 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 and the next day. All the way to the point it rained again. She had enough oil, and she had enough flour to make bread. She provided for herself, her son, and the prophet. You see, she understood something. She learned something about God's economy. You know about God's economy? You can't outgive God. Right? You cannot outgive God. You can't. You can't. I'm sorry. You can't. You give mercy, He gives more mercy. You give grace, He gives more grace. Right? You give to others, and God says, guess what? I'm going to bless you. Rolling over, shaking down, over and over again. God says, I'm going to do this because as a child of God, you can understand God's economy. I will never give more mercy than what I've received. Right? You cannot outgive God. God is not mocked, and I can outgive Him. So, that being said, 2 points. God's not mocked. People are going to get their comeuppance. God will take care of that. And I can't outgive God. Whatever I give to others, mercy, whatever, peace, God says, okay, I got you. I got you. I got you. I got you. If evil can be radicalized, then why can't goodness? Why can't it? If evil can be radicalized, why can't goodness? And could you imagine a radicalized people? Radicalized for goodness? Well, what would a radicalized church look like? I mean, they've got people in this world convinced if you'll strap on this explosive vest and walk into a group of people, kill innocent men, women, it doesn't matter. You'll get a reward for that. If you can convince someone to do that and get people to do it, what if we radicalize goodness equally? What would that do? How would that change the world? How would that change your world? I thought of a song this morning. Some of you remember when we sang a long time ago at Vacation Bible School. We're a rainbow made of Christians. We're an army for the Lord. We've no weapons that can harm you. Christian love is much too strong. We're a rainbow made of Christians, we're an army for the Lord. We've no weapons that can harm you. Christian love is much too strong. Sing with me. We're a rainbow made of Christians, we're an army for the Lord. We've no weapons that can harm you. Christian love is much too strong. We're a rainbow made of Christians. We're an army for the Lord. We've no weapons that can harm you. Christian love is much too strong. If that becomes an earworm this week, just to remind us who we are in God's kingdom. There's a lot of ugly things in this world. But we don't have to be ugly because of that. Jesus says we can be different. We can remember that God's in control. He's not mocked. And you can't outgive Him. Brother Chris, you got a song for us?